Everybody listen up. Let's now turn to the Lord as we take some time to submit ourselves to God's word. And I mentioned today kind of the one of the themes in the message today is the importance of congregational singing, where Paul really commands us to sing to one another. Not just are we singing to the Lord, but we're also singing to one another. And so we're going to look at the horizontal and the vertical aspects of our congregational singing today. But not surprisingly, singing is not something that comes out of a heart of performance or the human fleshly heart. But congregational singing, true worship of the Lord in song, comes as an overflow of the Holy Spirit at work in our hearts. And so we're going to learn today in our passage that singing is actually a direct consequence of being filled with the Holy Spirit as we look at Ephesians 5. And Paul makes a very profound and significant connection between our congregational singing and being filled with the Spirit. What comes out of our mouth is an overflow of what's in our heart. And in Matthew 15, 11, 18, Jesus teaches this very principle. He says, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles this person. Because what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles a person. So the redeemed person, somebody that's been truly touched by the Holy Spirit and changed from the inside out, one of the first things that we will do is start to sing, even if we're not singers. And so singing is a direct result of conversion. And so we're going to see that this morning. So Paul's going to build on this spiritual principle that Jesus taught. So as we do this and prepare ourselves to receive God's word, it's good that we do so in song. So let's stand together and sing Amazing Grace as Donata leads us.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fear relieved. How precious did that grace appear the long as light endures. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. This grace hath brought me thus far, and grace will lead me home. Yeah, when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within shining as the
Dear Heavenly Father, as we come before your word this morning, we ask that your Holy Spirit would be present. We ask, dear Lord, that you speak into our hearts, that you instruct us. Lord, we ask that you do your miraculous work of filling us afresh with your Holy Spirit this very morning. Lord, we ask that you would do that good work in us through the preaching of your word, through the power of the Holy Spirit in the midst of your people. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to look at Ephesians 5, and we're going to look at verses 18 to 20 specifically, but we'll read verses 15 to 21 for the whole context. Or actually just 15 to 20. Well, we'll see. All right. So before I read the passage, I want to guide your understanding a little bit by pointing an interesting grammatical feature. Verse 18 is a command, be filled with the Spirit. And then Paul follows this command with five helping verbs. And those five helping verbs flesh out what it means, or a consequence of being filled with the Spirit. And that is speaking songs to one another, singing, making melody in your heart, thanking the Lord, and submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. These are the five helping verbs that flow out of being filled with the Spirit. So pay attention for that after verse 18. So beginning of verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to speak about submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, but that's a new section. So that's the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God, right? Paul begins this section with an exhortation, right? Like a coach or a manager sending out his team. Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. And in Paul's context, to walk means the daily choices that you make. Every day we're confronted with thousands of choices, thousands. And in Jewish thinking, the sum total of your daily choices and habits created a pathway, and that was called your walk. It's almost as if your choices are like laying out bricks in a road which would determine your destiny. And that makes sense, doesn't it? As we look back on a single day in our life, we see that the choices that we take lead us down certain pathways. Our days often seem to have their own sort of navigation history based on the choices that we've made that day. And so here in verse 15, Paul starts this section by saying, look carefully or be diligent, be intentional about your choices. Before you make them, don't be foolish and only look back at your choices afterwards and wonder how you got to where you got to. And so this means living a thoughtful and intentional and Spirit-filled life, as we'll see. And so we begin with this exhortation. That's how you should live. And in verse 15 to 17, he says, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And so this whole exhortation, he reminds the Ephesians of the ideal, the goal for the Christian life, the target of how they should live in the midst of an evil and wicked generation. But it begs the question for Paul, how do we do this? How do we walk as wise and not unwise? How do we know what the will of the Lord is? How should we do this? How can we avoid folly and understand what the Lord's will is? It's a high ideal. So does anyone know? Well, the practical answer, what Paul would say, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. So as we consider how to walk wisely in this wicked and evil age, Paul practically instructs us this way, be filled with the Spirit. In verse 19, speaking songs to one another and making melody in your heart, giving thanks to God through Jesus Christ and submitting to one another. We're not going to cover the last point. But as we're constantly being filled with the Spirit, well, verses 19 to 20 is going to be the byproduct or the consequence or the overflow of the Spirit at work within us. So it makes first that even though we're thinking about singing and congregational singing, the context that this is in is being filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we need to begin by asking and clarifying, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Are you filled with the Spirit today? Routinely in Acts, we will read that Paul was full or filled with the Holy Spirit, and then he spoke. And so time doesn't really permit me to give a thorough exposition, but just from verse 18, we learn a lot about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And so this is it. Look at verse 18. Do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, so this, first of all, just right off the bat, this filled with this, be filled with the Spirit is a basic command. It's a command, which means it's something that we can do as a result of our salvation in Jesus Christ. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit today. All of the New Testament commands are results of our salvation. They are achievable for the believer, or else Jesus wouldn't have taught us in the Great Commission to teach the world to obey all my commands. So to be filled with the Spirit is an apostolic command of Paul. It's something achievable. It's something that we are to seek out and look for and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is where an understanding of the gospel, of God's grace, is so important for us to understand these New Testament commands, because Jesus lived a perfect life of obedience we could never live. And on the cross, although he lived a perfectly innocent life, he died the death that we deserve, taking on our sins upon himself. And in so doing, he gave us his perfect righteousness. That's the gospel building blocks. And so the gospel tells us that in Christ, we are already accepted. We don't have to earn our acceptance, but in Christ, we are accepted, and that's grace. Therefore, we don't obey God's commands to gain our acceptance or to gain a standing that we didn't have before, but rather we obey the commands out of a grateful response as part of our new identity in Christ. And so the gospel tells us that we obey as a result of who we already are in Christ, not as an effort to gain something. And that's why all of Paul's letters can be divided into two parts. Paul always begins his letters with the indicative of reminding and rehearsing the gospel of grace, that he reminds us of who we are in Christ. And in the second part, Paul will switch to practical commands. Do this, avoid that, don't do that. And so in Paul's letter, the imperatives, the commands, always follow the indicative, always follow of who we are already in Christ. So when he says, be filled with the Spirit, this is a command that he have in the second part of Ephesians, it flows out of an indicative truth about our identity in Christ. And in Ephesians 1:13, we find this truth that he reminds us that this is who we are in Christ. All believers in Jesus Christ, all those who have been born again by faith alone, saved by grace alone, in Christ alone, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and you believed in him, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. That's who you are in Christ. That's the indicative. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The imperative follows the indicative. And that's a fact about every Christian. You cannot be a Christian and not be baptized or born again by the Spirit. That's the regenerative work of the Holy Spirit in a person's heart that brings a dead person to life. That's what we symbolize in baptism. That dead person was brought to life through the Holy Spirit. And so the command to be filled with the Spirit is a result or a consequence that we've been sealed by the Spirit upon our conversion. So the command follows the indicative. A seal is what? It's an identifying mark placed on a letter. It's on a contract or a document or even on an animal, right? It shows that belongs to the person by whom it was sealed. Something that is sealed indicates ownership, protection, proof of that relationship. And so the Holy Spirit is Christ's seal on the heart of every Christian. God's own Spirit comes to indwell and take up residence in the believer. And the experience of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life is proof of the genuineness of their faith. The Holy Spirit provides that inward assurance that we belong to God as his children. So the command to be filled with the Spirit is because we have been sealed by the Spirit. So the indicative, you've been sealed by the Spirit, precedes the command, be filled with the Spirit. So for the believer, the command to be filled with the Spirit is the essence of the Christian life and an expectation, and that we would be continuously filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the second thing we learn just from verse 18, because the command, in Greek, it's a present continuous command. And what does that mean? It means be continually filled with the Holy Spirit, or literally, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. This means that we continue to be filled again and again. It's an ongoing experience of the Christian life. There's one baptism, but there are many fillings, yeah? And this ongoing filling of the Spirit is nothing else than the very presence of God coming into our heart. That Spirit of sonship, that relational intimacy with God the Father that Jesus himself shares with the Father. It's not an emotional high or a human manipulated experience. It's not dependent upon feeling good. It's not depending on your circumstances being ideal. It's like a rock or an anchor that we can continually drink from this all-satisfying fountain. And so part of the command is that we're continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why it's so important to gather together on Sundays and sing to one another. This is where we become filled with the Spirit. It's through hearing Scripture exposited in our daily life, in our small groups on Sunday morning. It's through prayer. It's through singing songs. It's through fellowship with other believers, through confession of sin. It's through sacrificial service. These are all means through which we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. As we engage in these activities in faith and trust, God meets us with his Holy Spirit. So first, we learn that this is a command that Christians should seek to obey and live out. It's a present continuous command, meaning it's an ongoing experience. And third, we learn that being filled with the Spirit is a yielding of yourself to the influence of the Spirit. That's why Paul contrasts being filled with the Spirit with being drunk. Just as under the influence of alcohol, you do foolish things, those under the influence of the Spirit do wise things. That's how we learn to walk wisely and not unwisely, as we're filled with the Spirit. So being filled with the Spirit means listening, yielding, obeying the Spirit of God within you. John MacArthur describes the filling of the Holy Spirit in terms of a continual dependence upon the Lord in this way. He says the best analogy of moment by moment yielding to the Holy Spirit's control is the figure of walking, right? With the figure Paul introduced in verse 15. Walking involves moving one step at a time and can be done in no other way. Being filled with the Spirit is a walking thought by thought, decision by decision, act by act under the Spirit's control. The Spirit-filled life yields to every step of the Spirit of God. And so the longer that we walk with Jesus and yield to his Spirit, the more we will become like him and grow in holiness. The other thing we learn, just from this simple command, is that it's contrasted with drunkenness, right? And a spirit-filled life what can hinder the spirit-filled life is ongoing sin, right? That's why he says turn away from drunkenness. Just like we can yield to the Spirit, we can also resist the filling of the Holy Spirit. When we continue in ongoing sin, the presence of the Spirit withdraws from our life. As David confesses his sin to the Lord in Psalm 51, what does he say? The consequence of his sin would be that, Lord, take not your Holy Spirit away from me. Now, for the Christian, because we're sealed in the Spirit is not something we can lose. I think we've all know of an experience that we can still be a Christian and run on empty spiritually because we're doing things in our own flesh, right? But in contrast, the filling of the Spirit is connected to our yielding or surrendering to God's way and rejecting our flesh. This means we can't experience the ongoing filling of the Spirit if we're walking in ongoing sin, unconfessed sin, unrepentant sin. And that's why Paul says to lay aside sins like drunkenness and instead be filled with the Spirit. Likewise, he tells the Corinthians to flee sexual immorality. Why? Because they're temples of the Holy Spirit. And so we can yield to the Spirit and be filled, or we can resist the Spirit by walking in the flesh. And finally, the last thing that we learn about being filled from the Spirit from these verses is that it produces certain fruits in the life of the believer. We know in Galatians what the fruit of the Spirit is: joy and patience and peace and self-control and kindness. In this case, we see that some of the fruits of the Spirit is singing, making melody in our hearts, thankfulness and submission to one another. This is, so to speak, the Spirit-filled life will look like. And so now let's double-click on that last point and see what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And as we do that, we'll look at those dependent verbs, right? So first, let's look at singing and making melody in the heart in verse 19. When we're filled with the Spirit, then in 19 he says, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. The Spirit-filled person has a song in their heart, because the joy of salvation is greater than any trial or suffering or sadness that we can have in this evil world. The Spirit-filled person will speak out of the overflow of their heart. That's what Jesus taught. And so in this simple verse, we see the two-dimensional aspect of worship in music and song. There's the vertical aspect, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. But then there's the horizontal aspect of addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so that's often an overlooked aspect of our gathering here on Sunday morning. We do a lot of things, but we will always be singing because the Lord commands us to do these things. And so there's a whole lot more happening here than just someone performing music and singing. In Isaiah 43:21, the Lord says this about you: these people who I formed for myself, why? That they might declare my praise. You were made to worship. You are made to sing songs to God. David writes, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So we were made to worship God because God is worthy of our worship. When we gather and sing, one of the five things God says you do in the Bible when we gather is to sing. And he's delighted to hear our songs. And so that's the vertical aspect of our time together in singing. We're so delighted that God has saved us. Every Sunday, we want to sing the praises to the delight of the Lord of what he has done for us. And so it doesn't matter if our week was horrible. We sing on Sunday because our eternity will be glorious, right? It doesn't matter if our week was horrible. We sing on Sunday because our eternity will be glorious. And often the Bible says that when God's people gather, we're not just singing praises to God, but we're declaring these things to the spiritual realms, those powers and principalities, that Jesus is Lord of all. He's Lord over my family. He's Lord over this church. He's Lord over my feelings. He's Lord over my circumstances. He's Lord over my trials. He's Lord over my job. He's Lord over this world. That's what we sing and we declare to the darkness and evil, the powers and principalities. And so there's a gravity and there's a weight to what we're doing on Sunday morning. And sometimes, I know we have a hard time getting here on time. I even had to play a video, kind of stall the service so that we had enough people to sing a cappella. I sometimes feel, and I don't want to point my finger, I don't want to be that kind of pastor, but sometimes we just need a little reminder that Sunday mornings, there's something big happening. There's a gravity behind Sunday. And sometimes I feel there's a little bit of a casual atmosphere here, but we are declaring to the spiritual realms that Jesus is Lord. Remember, when we gather on Sunday, it's not about our well-being. It's not about us being tanked up and filled. But we're gathering unto the Lord. We're gathering to declare his praises, right? We're gathering to join that wave of worship that started in Australia and goes every Sunday across the globe. And sometimes we just don't grasp the weight of it. We say to ourselves, oh, I know the service is starting. Let me just finish this small talk. And I'll casually march in 10 minutes late. Meanwhile, there's a war raging in the heavenly realms. And we're like, doo, 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 doo. Should I sit up closer this week? Ooh, nobody wants to sit up front. Yeah, so I just want to encourage you to be here for the start of the service when singing begins. It's important. That's where spiritual warfare starts. All right? So there's not just this vertical dynamic, but then there's this beautiful horizontal aspect to singing to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And that's that horizontal aspect of worship. And I hope that came out today. Wasn't it wonderful just to hear these truths sung by those around us? It was beautiful. And that's that command to sing these songs to one another. And let's face it, we have brothers and sisters, and there are people here today, who come in here and don't feel like singing. It's true. Or maybe they just can't. And sometimes you need to not sing, and you just need to listen and be ministered to by your brothers and sisters. Maybe you need a fresh filling of the Spirit. You're beaten up and bruised and crushed by the weight of this world. They need to hear you singing. And maybe you don't sing not because you're crushed and bruised, but you just don't feel like it, or you're like, I don't know why some people don't sing, but sing. Your neighbor needs to hear it. Don't get over yourself. Yeah, it's for the Lord and it's for your neighbors. So your singing can awaken and fill them afresh with the Holy Spirit. There are times when I come on Sunday and I don't feel like singing, but then I'll look over and see the worship team just worshiping with a pure heart. And I just get fired up, right? Or I look over at Iris and she's just praising the Lord with a big smile on her face. And I want to praise the Lord with a big smile on my face too, right? Or I see somebody that I know is going through a tough time and they're just sitting there praising the Lord, weeping with a smile on their face. And that stirs my affections, awakens my soul, and it reminds me to get over myself and that we're not here for us. And I'm filled with the Spirit and a song. So singing is more a matter of our hearts, is what's happening here, than our voices. So if we're filled with the Spirit, then our hearts are going to be making melody to the Lord. And our brothers and sisters need to hear it, even if we don't have a good singing voice. Those that sit next to me know I sing really loud, and they know that I don't have a good singing voice. But it's through congregational singing. Like even Danny, our elder, he came to the point of decision. I mean, it was years of his wife praying for him and his family praying for him. But it was here, right there, I think, on a Sunday morning where it was the worship and song that brought him to the point of making a decision for Christ. So, when we take the time to have congregational singing, we're reminding each other the truths about God and truths about us. And we need to take particular care, and we try to do this, to sing songs that are doctrinally sound and have substance. We don't want to sing 7-11 songs that are 7 words 11 times, right? We want to sing songs that speak deep truths, right? That say something significant. So you can actually preach or speak these truths. Sometimes I'll just be going like this because I'm just speaking these truths to myself and to those around us. Like today we sang these lyrics, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the father turns his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Those are truths. Those are truths we need to preach to ourselves. We need to preach to those around us. Those are truths that we forget. And when we think too little of ourselves, when our situations seem hopeless, when we think the Lord has forgotten us, when Satan tells us that we're worthless, we can sing words like that truth into our hearts. When we walk through tough times and we think God has abandoned us, then we can sing this song and be reminded of how deep the Father's love for us. So, when we sing these words, we proclaim to the heavenly realms truths about Jesus, and we declare him Lord. We preach to our weaker brothers and sisters that they're loved because of Jesus Christ. And so these are important vertical and horizontal aspects at work in our singing when we're filled with the Spirit, that melody and song that will overflow in our heart, praising to the Lord. So I asked Naomi, our worship deacon, to give us some practical tips about how we can get the most of our time together. And she gave five things that I think were very good. One, sing loudly, no matter what you sound like. Yeah? We may not have great singing voices, but we all have a song to sing. Amen? So remind yourself that God uses your singing to encourage others as well. Consciously remind yourself that you're not just there for a moment with you and God. Don't always close your eyes, but sometimes look around. And it might even feel strange, but maybe even just sing to your neighbor, you know? Allow God to bring others to mind as you sing. So maybe you're ministering to someone, and someone you know is sick or hurting, and we're singing about eternity. Or someone who experiences persecution at work, and we can sing about God upholding them in the midst of an evil trials. And if it doesn't come naturally, pray and ask God to bring specific people and situations to your mind. And then lift them up as you sing. It's a way to pray for them and intercede. Sing loudly, yeah, and enthusiastically. We all have preferences when it comes to music. And when we sing a song you don't like and find it, just consciously don't get over your preferences and sing with enthusiasm. Finally, come to the worship service on time. She also recognized that. Worship God because he's worthy to be worshiped and recognize the gravity of what we're doing. So, next point, and I'll try to be brief because I know we're starting to get hungry for the barbecue. So we read, be filled with the Spirit, speaking songs to one another, make melody in your heart. And then verse 20 is important. It's connected. Give thanks to God through Jesus Christ. Look at the next byproduct of the Spirit-filled life. We give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gratitude, deep gratitude will be the next sign that we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Just as our lips are singing, our heart is rejoicing. And in fact, verse 20 is so closely tied to verse 19. In our singing, it's an overflow of this gratitude, right? Our songs originate out of the heart that is making melody to the Lord. And that's why some of us don't feel like singing on Sundays, because we're not grateful. Maybe we're bitter, or we're angry at someone, or we're dissatisfied with life. But what does Scripture say? Give thanks always and for everything. That's an overarching holistic command, which means, yeah, we give thanks for those good things, our family, those good things in life we all enjoy. We give thanks to God for salvation. But it also means we give thanks to God even in our trials and our difficulties and our health problems and the difficult situations of life, even here. We're called to be thankful. So how can we do this? Well, it's a supernatural part of being filled with the Spirit. It's not going to come naturally to us. And we have a choice to make, to walk in the Spirit or to walk in the flesh. The person walking in the flesh will be bitter will be angry, will be overcome by sadness or anxiety. But the person walking in the Spirit has learned to be content in all situations, with much or with little. So even in our trials, we can be thankful because we know that he's working all things out for good for those who love him. Melanie and I just spent a wonderful evening just last night with a couple, and they ministered to us, right? In the midst of real difficulty and trials, it was so beautiful they could give testimony and praise to the Lord for bringing them under construction, right? And I found that just a beautiful ministry to me, that in the midst of difficulty, a person of faith can still thank the Lord for bringing them under construction. And the key for them and for all of us is that last part of verse 20. Why can we give thanks always and for everything to God the Father? Why? In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, we can rejoice in all things. Because death has been defeated, any trial we experience is temporary. Any evil we need to face has an end date. Any tragedy we face has a beautiful end. So I give thanks, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Jesus. So because of Jesus Christ, evil and suffering does not have the final word. So we ought not to give Satan glory by allowing our temporary circumstances or trials to kill the song in our hearts. Spurgeon says it this way, every hour, yea, every moment has brought a favor upon its wings. Look downward and give thanks for you're saved from hell. Look to the right and give thanks for you're enriched with gracious gifts. Look on the left hand and give thanks for you're shielded from deadly ills. And look above and give thanks for heaven awaits you. So are we filled with the Spirit? If we will, we'll be reminded of these things. And we have an eternal, heavenly perspective on things. And so the Spirit gives us a song to sing in our hearts out of deep gratitude in our heart as we give thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we want to walk as wise and not unwise in this evil age, Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Speak songs to one another. Make melody in your heart to the Lord. Give thanks to God through Christ in all things. And then it goes on to talk about submitting one to another. So, yeah, how can we be filled with the Spirit? Well, I would just say this. Drink deep from the well of life. In John 7, Jesus says this. And he's talking about the Spirit. He says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now, he said this about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So come to Jesus thirsty and drink deep from him, and you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice how Jesus said, whoever believes in me, that means the first step of being filled is really taking that step of faith and trust in Jesus. You can't be filled with the Spirit and not surrender to the Lord in full and complete trust, like you would fall into a pool that you know you're going to be safe. So the first step of being filled is this surrender and trust in the Lord. If you trust in Jesus in all things, then out of your heart will flow rivers of life. As we trust Jesus in all things, we're going to drink deep from that well of life. And so when you surrender control to the Spirit of God, you'll find him doing amazing things in your heart. Paul calls these things the fruit of the Spirit. They're going to be love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The Spirit floods our heart with these things. So if you really want to be filled with the Spirit, it begins by simply surrendering your life and allowing Jesus to truly be Lord of all. And if you're not experiencing this type of joy in the Lord in your heart, this melody of praise in your heart, a song on your lips, and true gratitude in all things, in every way, at all times, then ask yourself, what are you holding on to that you need to surrender to the Lord this morning? Is there a sin in your life you need to turn from, an attitude you need to change, a hope maybe you've idolized? Surrender to Jesus and he will come to you. Seek him and he'll dwell into your heart. And as we surrender to his will, then he'll come to us. So if you have an open heart, receive the Holy Spirit afresh. And I want to close in prayer. And as we do so, I sometimes think an inner posture is to really have an open palm before the Lord, because the Lord teaches us the Spirit is something to receive, right? And so often we hold on to things in our life, and because of that, we're not able to receive the Holy Spirit because we're holding on to things. But when we surrender, have an open palm before the Lord, the Spirit is free to come into your heart. So you can say, whatever you want, Lord, here I am. Whatever you want me to talk to, whatever you want me to give up, whatever you want me to do, and I will say yes. So I'm going to pray, and maybe it's helpful to do that. Just open your palms, but definitely open your hearts. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning that gives us these great reminders of what it means to live the Spirit-filled life. And Lord, we know you want to fill our hearts with all these things. You want to fill us with that close relationship that Jesus shares with the Father. And so I pray, dear Lord, that whatever it is we're holding on to in our lives, that we might surrender these things to you this very morning. That as we sing our final song, that we can give that thing up to you as an offering of praise. That our bodies and our souls and our minds, we might be living sacrifices for you. And that might be our act of worship today as we surrender and ask you to fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So let's sing, and we'll sing our final song, How Great Thou Art.